Okay, thanks for coming back. Everyone have notes, right? Same notes we were using. Let me just go through these again. I'll read them. This is what Jesus was telling the Pharisees as a lunch guest. Right? He didn't hold back. He told them what they needed to hear. Number one, you're focusing on minor things, but not on the major things. And each one of these in the notes, you see, woe, ooh-I, and then who mean. Woe to you, you all. He was talking to them as plurality. Woe to you all, Pharisees. You're focusing on the minor things, but not on the major things. Number two, you are loving position and prominence. And he says, woe, catastrophe be upon you, destruction be upon you, because you are motivated and live by the position and prominence that you seek, both in the synagogue, the religious world, and even the commercial world, the marketplace, how they're greeted. Number three, you're contaminating others without knowing it. This was a little tricky, but it said you're like unmarked graves that men walk over. And we looked at Numbers 19:16, which revealed that that would defile an Israelite. And it says you're basically walking defilement. You're a secret disease to people that impacts people in a bad way and actually causes them to be more sinful or spiritually sick, if you will. Number four, Jesus hears a lawyer object. He goes, is this for us too? It sure sounds like it. What you're saying to everybody else seems to be to us too. And Jesus says, well, as a matter of fact. And he says, number five, woe to you also lawyers. Remember, a lawyer was someone who was an expert in the Old Testament. Again, I think just different types of Pharisees. They're all in the same group at the same meal, right? You are loading men with heavy burdens you will not even touch. They're making it, compounding the law and complicating the law, but they themselves aren't doing anything, right? Number six, you are approving of your father's murders of the prophets. See, that's number six up on the screen here. Now let's look at number seven. Jesus steps away from the woes for a little bit. He's covered all five present tense woes. These are things that they are presently doing. And he says, destruction be upon you for these things. Catastrophe be upon you for these things. Verse 49 now. Then he says, therefore the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. That the blood, you might want to circle the three instances of the word blood here, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. That's really weird. That seems unfair almost, and I'll get into that. And then Jesus goes on to say, in case you don't know what I mean, from the foundation, the blood of the all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world until now. He says, let's start with Abel, who was killed by whom? Cain. God labeled him a prophet. And he says, let's go all the way to Zechariah, who from a chronological standpoint, as far as Scripture is concerned, the book of Chronicles is the last chronological book of the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles. Zechariah was killed, and it says here, who perished between the altar and the temple. That's where they killed him. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. You're going to be accountable for all the bloodshed, all of the blood of all the prophets, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. I will hold you accountable for all of that blood. That sounds fair. Or not. Right? Let's talk about this. Number seven here. Jesus proclaims, and this is a big word, and there's probably a better word, but accountability. He proclaims accountability will come. You will not get by with anything. In fact, all of the murderous acts of those that went before you will be placed on your account as well. And you will be judged for all the blood of all the prophets from Abel to Zechariah. Let's break this down a little bit, okay? Letter A, God tested them. I'm saying this as Israel. God tested Israel, probably would be a good way to say it. God tested them by sending truth tellers. What did the truth tellers do? They told the truth, right? They prophesied. A prophet is someone who gets direct revelation from God and says, this is what God says to you. Respond. I've been reading the book of Jeremiah this week in my Bible reading. What a horrible time to live in. Jeremiah. Horrible. They kept throwing him in pits and chasing him down and threatening him. And God would give him another message. And the kings would even ask him too. And he goes, well, then you'll just kill me. He goes, okay, Zedekiah says, I won't kill you. And then he tells it and says, okay, I won't kill you if you don't tell anybody else what you just told me. You know, kind of stuff. But Jeremiah, from a number standpoint, was a man of no success. But he was a man of every success because he did what God told him to what? To do. He said what he was supposed to say. And therefore, he was 100% successful. Right? Truth tellers. And he goes on to say here, they killed some of them. They didn't kill all the prophets, but they killed some of them. Probably because they couldn't get all of the prophets, right? Remember, Ahab was looking for Elijah for quite a while. Remember that? They were hunting for him all over the place. God fed him in the wilderness with ravens. Remember that? The raven buffet. Right? Bringing food to him. He would have killed him if he could have found him, but he couldn't find him. God protected him. But they killed some of them. God is aware of what goes on. And in fact, if you read closely, he knew what was going to happen. From Abel to Zechariah, he knew that some of the prophets, some of those that were speaking for God, would be put to death by those who rejected what God had spoken. Now, this is where it gets a little tough. God will require the blood of, what does the text say? What is it? Huh? All. He's going to require the blood of all the prophets killed. Now, this is not confession time on my part. But I'm just saying, growing up, I got a spanking or 200 or 1,000. I don't remember, but it was enough. I would have thought it a gross injustice if my dad would have said, not only are you going to get your own spankings, I'm going to spank you for everything your older brother Jeff did, your younger brother Kurt did, and I would be like, oh my word, and my sister Renee. I'm going to hold you accountable for everything. And really, it's more like this. I'm going to spank you for all of the sins of your aunts and uncles and your grandparents all the way back to Adam. Step into the living room. That sounds a little unfair, doesn't it? It's a little different, though. By the way, for the record, I remember as I got older feeling like I probably didn't get quite enough spanking. Just for the record. I did not feel abused I felt graced. Okay. I love my parents and they did a worthy job of me. But notice this. He says, I will require the blood of all the prophets killed. And I put A to Z because it's Abel to Zechariah. The first one killed to the last one killed. Let's keep working on it and I'll explain it as I go here. He says, I will require the blood of all the prophets of this generation. And you're like, really? Number one, we don't even like you. Right? They're talking to Jesus. They don't like you. They don't believe in you. And now you're going to hold us accountable for killing all the prophets whom, by the way, point number six, we're glad they're dead. We do a happy dance every time we walk by their tomb. Woo! And it seems like, why would they be held accountable for the sins of their fathers? Right? Doesn't that say something about in the Old Testament? You can't do that? Well, listen, there's more to it than that. It's interesting that they know who Jesus is talking about, right? Why would they know who Jesus is talking about? Number one, they're Pharisees. Number two, they have access to the Old Testament. These are the religious leaders. That's why I believe, by the way, Jesus is talking so harshly to them. He talked more harshly to those that had influence, right? So he was talking to the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers. But they knew who Abel was. They knew about Cain and Abel. They knew about all, they could tell you about all the prophets that were killed for speaking for God. And they knew that they were glad that they were killed. Are you with me on this? That's what Jesus had just said. You're building the tombs of the prophets that your fathers put to death. And you're happy. It's not holding them accountable for the act nearly as much as the knowledge, if I can say it that way. Listen, letter F is this, and I got another slide here so I don't run off the end. I say it this way, more knowledge brings higher accountability. Who do you think is more and will be held more accountable to God? Cain? Or someone living today? I believe without a shadow of a doubt that even though Cain, as I understand it, will spend eternity in the lake of fire as an unbeliever, the Bible says that there are levels of torment. Jesus said it'll be worse. Woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. It'll be worse for you in the day of judgment than it will be for whom? Sodom and Gomorrah. For had this been them, that this truth has been taught to you, had been taught to them, they would have repented. You had greater what? Knowledge and greater what? Opportunity, and so therefore you have higher accountability. Because the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers knew all about the Old Testament and God's reaction to Cain, God's reaction to the people of Israel, how he sent prophet after prophet and told them, turn, come back to me, reject your sin and do what I'll say and I'll embrace you. And they did not. They knew all about it. Guess who will have a higher accountability? Because you knew all about what happened and all of that, you will give an answer for all of that knowledge to God and be held accountable for it. The Pharisees may likely have a worse place in hell than Adolf Hitler. Now, I'm not God. I'm not saying that's true or not. But I understand this, the more that you have access to, knowledge-wise and opportunity-wise, the greater and more accountable you are to God. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is what? Required. I'll give you two, and that's in your notes here. They had more revelation to access. Written revelation from God. The entire Old Testament was theirs. They copied it. They taught it. They looked through it. They read it over and over. Every Sabbath they met and discussed it. He didn't have to say, Abel, you know, one of the sons of Adam and Eve. They knew all about it. Some of the Pharisees had memorized massive portions of the Old Testament. The more they knew, the more accountable they were. They weren't taking the punishment of Cain. You understand that? Cain will be held accountable for the murder of his brother and the rebellion against God that was part of that act and beyond, right? But they will encounter and include that because they knew all about it and did nothing about it. They will answer for all that they knew, not just their own specific sin acts. Because the more they know, the more they're held accountable to. They had more revelation to access, and they had more opportunity to respond. Listen, they had the very Son of God, the Creator of the universe, talking to them right then and there. They had greater opportunity because they had all of history up to their point in time to know the character and the revelation of God and what was true and what was not true, what was right and what was not right. They had all of that opportunity. What is the implication, or the, if you will, the secondary application to us? We have absolutely no excuse for not walking with God. Do you realize that none of Israel had this? The Word of God. They had access to some people reading the Word of God, and they certainly didn't have all of the New Testament. They didn't have any of the New Testament at that time. We had the printing press. That's way back in the 1500s. I believe that the people from the printing press onward, way more accountable. We could say today, you can even grown up even, hey, and you have the TV. By the way, it can be used for the glory of God or the anti-God, right? By how we use it. How about the radio? Remember that thing? All of those things can be used for the glory of God or against God or to replace God. They don't have to be anti-God. They just leave God out, right? How about the internet? The internet is life altering as the printing press was. Well, I can't remember the conversation exactly, but Josh and Esther both have attributed their lifelong success to Wikipedia and Google. Their courses and stuff. You know, it's really helped them to do it. Thomas, is that true? Khan Academy. All that kind of stuff. We don't know. Khan who? Never met him. Right? And there's all this stuff accessible that's piped into your home. Most of it for free, but guess what? That can be used to further you toward God and to help you serve God, or can use up your time, effort, and energy away from God. More accountability. By the way, you can learn about anything good online.
It's amazing what you can learn. Or you can waste your life online. More accountability. There's more opportunity. For us to be ignorant of the Word of God is absolutely of no excuse in our day. How many of you have gazillions of translations of the Bible on you right now? If not two gazillion. I do in my smartphone, right? And if I don't have it, I can get it. Second. Amazing. I can read the life works of people that have studied the Word of God all of their life. How about this? How many of you own a Strong's Concordance? Maybe you don't. Before there ever was a smartphone, before there ever was a TV or a radio, a Strong's Concordance, somebody went through and listed all of the occurrences of every word in the Bible. And all you have to do is flip through and look it up in seconds. And now we use the internet and we're like, Strong's, what is that? Right? And then Strong's Concordance had Hebrew and Greek dictionaries in the back. So you didn't have to know Hebrew or Greek, and all of a sudden you have access to things that people throughout history have never had access to. You are accountable in a higher way than people any time in history past to walk with God. You have access. You have opportunity. That's a secondary application because Jesus is talking to unbelievers. We have amazing, incredible opportunity. Number 8. This is the sixth ooh-I, the sixth woe, but it's past tense. The first 5 are what they are doing in an ongoing way. And I guess it makes sense to be this past tense, but he says to them, woe, ooh-I, who mean you lawyers. Because you felt left out, let me talk to you one more time. Right? Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away. Notice it's past tense. It's not are taking away. You have taken away what? What? The key to knowledge. Key of knowledge, I guess. Key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. This is huge. And it's past tense. Look at this. You removed the means of truth from those you influence. Not only have you not helped them, you've taken away the very means for them to know the truth. Ooh, I, destruction be upon you, Jesus says, for doing this. 6 times just in this passage. Right? And a couple of things here. You yourselves refused to believe. You didn't accept. You didn't enter in. You didn't accept the truth. And not only did you not accept the truth, you yourselves refused to believe, but you also restrained others from believing. You made it hard for others. You said, and those who were entering in, you hindered. Those that were being drawn to God by the truth, you got in their way. You know that narrow path and all that? You were like the roadblock. Years ago, I went to Canada. I think for like 5 Sundays, I think it was 4 weeks, is all I could get off work. But I went and replaced a missionary for 5 Sundays up in Swift Current, Saskatchewan, Canada. You want to draw a map and show us where that? Swift Current at the time was the size of Ankeny, Iowa. It's the 4th largest town in Saskatchewan. It's 4 times the size. Saskatchewan is 4 times the size of Iowa, to give you an idea. But there's 15,000 people at the time. My guess is probably about 15,002 now. It's an arid area. It's east of the mountains, but it's getting to the dry part. It's north of Montana, I think. I never went through Montana. I spent a life and a half in North Dakota, I believe. But I went and knocked on doors. And did, if you're familiar with Kennedy, Dr. J, what's his name? James? D. James Kennedy. There you go. I was trying to put the J before the D. It's D. James Kennedy. Right? And he had this survey that you could do. And I went door to door. I think I went to about 150 houses in the time I had. And then I filled the pulpit for the Sundays and visited people and stuff like that. But my heart broke. I think I was able to talk to 90-some people out of the 150. I tried to keep good records and all, but it's like, you know, here's people that I swear I found everything there. And Canada is so impacted by higher criticism, and nobody goes to church. You think the United States is unchurched. Canada is even worse. It's horrible. But I met people that were influenced by Jehovah's Witnesses. I met some godly Mennonite people that I believe we're saved. And I remember knocking on a door. There was two different Lutherans I met that you could tell. By the way, if you go to historical Lutheranism, we believe the same way they do as far as salvation is by faith alone. Thank you, Luther, for that. But I knocked on the door, and this guy had to be 70 or 80 years old. And one of the questions was, if you died today and God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? And he started crying. He said, nothing to the cross I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And I'm like, I felt just blessed beyond measure. Here I am with a senior saint that knew God way better than I did. And then I remember going to several different houses where people were just devastated by, if you're familiar with higher criticism, but they basically said, and this would be the Phariseeism of today, that the Bible really isn't written by God. It's not inspired. It's not infallible. It's not reliable. I went into a guy's house, and it just broke my heart. He invited me in. I think it was like the second time in my life I ever drank coffee. God was already working in my life to sanctify me. We sat down and he says, I used to believe all of that. I believed the same way you did. But they came into the church and they said that Moses didn't really write this. This isn't really true and all this. And they basically took away the key of knowledge and destroyed this man's faith. He was probably 65 at the time. And he only went to church for funerals. That's what the Pharisees had done. They had lied. They had destroyed the very foundations by casting, just like Satan did in the Garden of Eden, yea, hath God said. Right? And it destroyed them. And to this day, this man, I talked and he says, you'll be just like me. You'll get there. And I said, no, I will not. Because it's true. And I'm sorry that this has happened to you. And I'll pray that your mind changes back to where you were, to understand that there is a God and you can count on the Word of God. The Pharisees hindered people from coming to the truth by confusing people with falsehoods. They restrain people from believing. Let me tell you, there's going to be a lot of religious leaders. I honestly believe the deepest, hottest places in the lake of fire, you will find religious leaders that have pushed people away. The people still have to choose. They're still responsible to sort things out, right? Creation says there's a God. It's obvious there's a God and things like that. So to reject that is to give in to lies. But let me tell you, those false teachers that lead people astray are the highest offenders of all, it appears, of what Jesus is saying here. How do they do it? These aren't in your notes, but I just threw several things in. How do they do it? Through bad interpretation. Right? They just misinterpret Scripture or undermine Scripture altogether. Through bad example. They're horrible examples. And we see that today. Some of the religious leaders, you know, when they're not in prison or whatever, it's like, you know, the amazing example of how they pursue the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And even through bad pressure, they don't even let people alone. They chase people. Send money so I can buy stuff. Or whatever the case might be. Promise them things that are not true. I know there's other reasons, but those are some that came to mind. Here's number 9 now. Probably the saddest part of this whole passage is not that Jesus acknowledges and condemns these 6 activities, the 5 that are ongoing and the one that said you even took away the key. The worst part about it is they're just like Israel of old and maybe us today because they didn't do anything about it. Instead of repenting of their sin and error, they took a posture against Jesus rather than for Him. Right? Isn't that the saddest thing? Because even through, and I'll go back to Jeremiah, he's saying you're going to be hauled away, the Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and haul you away, and you are to give up. That's what he told them. And you'll be hauled away, but the gift will be your life. Your life will be your gift, I think is the way it says. And all that. Do not rebel against God. This is coming upon you. This is what's going to happen. Turn to God. Guess what they did? Yeah, they turned, all right, like this to God. They pull up their fists and was like, yeah, ain't going to happen. We like the false prophets. Tell us what we want to hear. Everything will be fine. Babylon will run away. Egypt's going to come and save the day. And Jeremiah goes, oh, by the way, Egypt's leaving now. They won't be here to help you. The scribes and Pharisees chose to oppose Jesus. And I put the word there, and I know it sounds like terrible English, but it's a terrible word. They chose to oppose Jesus horribly. The New King James says vehemently. Okay, let's just work through this here. This is, again, I want to tell you that this is possible even for believers. I'm trying to beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The Pharisees were unbelievers. But the writer of Hebrews says, you're in danger. I don't believe in losing your salvation. But you can be caught up and become the enemy of God by function. And you can be deceived. Beware, brethren, lest any of you be hardened through the what? The deceitfulness of sin. If you're hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, you don't even know it. The only way you can know is to measure your actions and your attitudes by the Word of God, right? That can divide between the thoughts and intents of the heart and get other people's input. You might not even know it. It's deceitful. And you can think you're walking with God. All these Pharisees thought they were walking with God. Hello? Right? They thought they were pleasing God. Instead of yielding to Jesus, they did just the opposite. And I put down here, they began vehemently. At this point, instead of trying to learn how they're wrong and fix what they're wrong, what they were doing wrong, their wrong thinking, their wrong actions, they basically poured concrete and stepped in it. This word vehemently is only used one other time, and it's hard to really understand, but it's not violently, but it's like strongly, but it's only used one other time. A man comes, and I believe it's the centurion, and he says, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And it's the word dreadfully. I don't know how it goes there. I don't know how it connects, if that makes sense. It's just meanly, horribly is the word I used here. And I don't think that's a bad term to use. But he began vehemently. So they, in meanness, chose to be against Jesus. And then I've listed three things here. Three actions that are listed as present tense infinitives. It's what they were doing. They were resenting him. That's assail. They were resenting him. It's assail. It could be active or it just could be attitude. They just began to hate him and resent him. They don't even like him around. They don't like him. They don't want him. And then it says cross-examining him. And again, it's present tense. And I use the term interrogating. It's kind of the same idea. But have you ever been in a situation where people are asking you questions that instead, they're not trying to learn, they're trying to destroy you by their arguments or just to disrupt you by what they say? And they don't really care for your answer because they'll have another question. Right? They're not interested in discussion. They're interested in destruction. That's what they were trying to do. They were interrogating him. It reminds me sometimes of the evolutionists today. You know, it's just, well, what about this? Well, okay, you have an answer. What about this and what about this? They don't care. They're just trying to destroy anything you have to say. They're trying to disrupt him and distract him. And also, of course, like the previous verse there, to keep others from following him. And the third one I add, and I just shrunk it down, but it says they were lying in wait, that's the present tense for him, and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. I just put it this way. They're trying to trap him, to be trapping him. They're in a process of going around. It's kind of like what some of the news people, all the news people, go around today and wait for somebody to say something, right, that they can broadcast to the world about how dare you say this. I mean, people have lost elections from this kind of single statement idea. That's what they were trying to do to Jesus, to undermine him by trapping him, by saying, oh, we got this soundbite here and we're going to repeat it and try and destroy him. Of course, it didn't seem that they had to bring up liars to accuse him of anything, right, eventually. So the scribes and Pharisees, instead of yielding to Jesus in belief, they rejected Jesus and actually stuck their feet in to resist him. Here's some takeaway questions. There's nothing to fill in, but pay attention if you would please. We'll be done here even before time. But listen to this. Some things that we can ask ourselves with regard to this. Letter A here. What are we missing in our focus? Remember, they were petty down to the detail in their giving. And Jesus said, that's not wrong. You shouldn't have left that undone. Or, you know, that was necessary to do, but you're forgetting the justice and the love of God. Don't ignore the very things that are central to this. So what are you missing in your focus? Is there something there that you're missing? You're focusing on reading your Bible, but you're not doing anything with the truth of the Word of God that's supposed to do that, right? As an example, it could be anything. Letter B, what are we seeking to obtain? The Pharisees were pursuing position and prestige, acknowledgement and notoriety, right? Jesus, you follow Jesus, take up his cross, take up your cross and follow him. That seems to be just the opposite of notoriety. All right, if people know you, they know you because you're getting bad press. All right? Let us see, are we helping or hurting others? The Pharisees led people away. And that's a fair question to ask ourselves. Are we helping people in their walk with the Lord? Or are we actually hurting them? They were like unmarked graves that were defiling people. Are you a walking spiritual disease? Are you walking spiritual nutrition? Are we owning up to our sin? The Pharisees rejected things. The Pharisees refused to acknowledge their own sin. And we need to acknowledge our sin in our lives. We need to make sure there's nothing in the way. Nothing between our soul and the Savior idea. Instead, are we like, as Psalm 73 says, we're wicked like our fathers, you know. And they're talking about the spiritual rejectors of God. This is one too. Are we expecting others to do what we refuse to do ourselves? Right? That's a legalism. That's a Pharisaism where we are judging others by a standard that we aren't even interested in keeping. All right? Letter F, are we helping or hurting the cause of Christ? Right? The Pharisees were actually removing the key to the truth. And lastly here, are we resisting Jesus or yielding to him? For all that we have, all of the access to the truth that we have, and all the opportunity that we have to learn and grow and immerse ourselves in the truth of God, what's our ultimate response? Are we ignoring God? Or seeking to take up our cross and follow God with all that we are? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help each of us to learn from what Jesus taught to these unbelieving Pharisees. And Lord, we're not sure that some of them didn't turn, because we know that there was at least a couple of Pharisees, one by the name of Nicodemus and one by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, that turned to Jesus eventually. Lord, these are harsh words. Jesus directed them to the religious leaders, the spiritual leaders that actually were hurting rather than helping. They were chasing their own things rather than the things of God. But Lord, there's certainly things we can learn from that. We can certainly be very much like a Pharisee. Lord, help us to walk with you. Help us to respond with soft hearts to you so that we might obey you. And just be the eternal positive influence, the spiritual nutrition as we influence others. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus told people what they needed to hear rather than sitting silently eating his meal. We pray this in his name. Amen. Can we sing a song? We got time. We can do that, right? Is it legal? Let's just sing like the first and last stanza of Trust and Obey. You know that one? Okay. You were like, oh no, not the Hallelujah chorus. We have that in our hymn book. Can you believe that? The Hallelujah chorus. Trust and Obey. What is that? 5 something, 4 something? You got it all memorized? 571. There we go. She's got them all memorized. 571. Let's sing verse 1, 4, and 5. How's that? 4 has to be sung with this. So let's stand. Verses 1, 4, and 5 as we close today. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, What a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now verse 4, please. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And verse 5, then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Very good. I like the last verse, because throughout life we rest in the Lord. We have to rely on His grace to obey Him. There'll be a time when we will always obey Him, when we sit at His feet, right? Amen. Pastor Jim, would you lead us in prayer again, please?
Father, we come before You and thank You for the Word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, sharper than your witches. We thank You, Father, that we can pray, not maybe as the Pharisees, but as the publican who said, God, be propitious. To be a sinner. We thank You, Father, that You have given to us the Word of life. And may we be the word doers of the Word and not hearers of the end. Now we go out of here rejoicing, Father, in the words that we have heard, the hard words, but the good words of God that gives life. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' precious and holy name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.